There is a subject that I have had on my heart for a long time. It's a very practical one, and yet it is a very fundamental one. I'd like to put it to you young people in the form of a question. What significance does the assembly have in your life? What significance does the assembly have in your life? This is not meant to be in any way a pointing of the fingers or a criticism, not at all. Nor, as we look at the scriptures concerning the assembly, just a few, this is not meant to be an exposition. Rather, it's an exhortation. It's an appeal. It may be an appeal from my heart, but it really is an appeal from the heart of the Lord Jesus to each one of us, to all of us. We had at our last meeting importance of the truth and love being in action together. It was suggested that truth without love can lead to division in heart, at least, in spirit, and love without truth can lead to compromise. So, though this would be just an appeal, an exhortation to each one of you young people regarding the importance of the assembly as we see it in the scriptures, yet if it's going to appeal to your hearts in such a way that it will produce what is needful, it needs to be based on truth, doesn't it? It needs to be based on the truth of the scriptures on that subject. Well, there are a few introductory thoughts that we need to review. We know them, but we need to see them in their proper place if we are going to go on and look, as I would like to, at the assembly, the local assembly. We use that term. But what is the church or assembly? We use those words, we've come to use those words in two different ways, church and assembly, but they mean the same thing, don't they? To have an understanding of what they mean, we should look first of all at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, or called saints, saints that have been called, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are saints that have been called, called out, assembled together out of wherever it was we came from, out of the world, out of whatever background, out of whatever family, out of whatever former connections we may have had, called by the Spirit of God, just as Moses, at least as Abraham, was called by God out of that faraway land, called to something he didn't understand. He didn't even know where he was going, but he heard God calling him. He was drawn by that call. He obeyed. He followed. And we know how God blessed him, and not only blessing him for his own sake, but fulfilling his own purposes. That is, God fulfilling his purposes, as he always has, and he will in our day too. And so, for each one of us, as individuals, we have been called out of wherever we were, whether we were very young, as little children, and the simplest of faith, responding to the Savior and the knowledge that we needed a Savior, or whether perhaps some may have been brought to know the Lord Jesus in later life. Perhaps some of you very recently, and you're in the freshness of all of this. And so we're called, but we're not just called out just to be a disorderly group or a number of individuals before God or before the Lord Jesus. No, there's something more than that. And I would like to speak of that in just a minute, but just a word then on that those two words we use, church or assembly. Assembly, as we often hear it used or expressed, does express what that means, doesn't it? As Christians, we have not only been called out of, called to leave where we were or what we were as unbelievers, as those who did not have life, but we're called together. We're assembled together. And so if you can think of, I suppose, in an army where they might be in various places, they have a purpose. They're called together. The call goes out and they're assembled together on the field and in order. So the Lord then has called us not only out of something, but he's called us together that we might be what he wants us to be in that order that he has established. And he calls it his church. The word in French is église, and of course we know that comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means exactly what we're saying. Those who have been called out to be together after the pattern that God has set out. So that's just to make that clear, that there is no difference in those two words. However, we have perhaps fallen into a pattern, and there's nothing wrong with these patterns unless they go contrary to the scriptures. In order to distinguish between two things, sometimes we use the word church when we're speaking of the whole church, the whole body of Christ, every member in this world, every member together, the whole body. We often use that expression, the church. And we have come to use, though there's no significance to it, because as we say, they both mean the same thing, we have come to use the word assembly to express what we mean when we're thinking about the local assembly, or Christians gathered together in one locality, according to the pattern of the scriptures. I just wanted to make that distinction. But now just to go back a little to see how what we're speaking of is referred to in the scripture both as building and a plant. We get those two pictures used in the New Testament concerning what God is doing with his people. We find the Apostle Paul in one chapter referring to building and planting, and both are true. Building speaks of that solid foundation and what God establishes, and it can't be changed. Planting speaks of that which has life, where there is growth to be expected. Oh, it's lovely to see how God in his wisdom by his Spirit has given us these two ways of looking at what he has done and what he is doing. So let's look then at what happens, particularly concerning the life first. When an individual is convicted by the Spirit of God and realizes that he or she is responsible before God as one of his creatures, answerable to God ultimately, feels the burden of sin, recognizes the need for a Savior because he can't deliver himself from his sins, and discovers that God has already provided that Savior, and he comes. It may be after knowing the truth of all of this for many years, but it never really brought him to his knees before the Lord, or it may be someone who hasn't heard much of this before, and in a very short period comes to the Savior. And in either case, there is a wonderful discovery. And that discovery is that he has now entered into a relationship that he never thought possible before, a relationship with God, the God of creation, the God of all power, Almighty God, as he is known in some cases. But now I've entered into a relationship with him. I know him as my Father. I know him intimately as a God who loves me and cares for me and can provide for me and will, has made promises to me, who has purposes that will be fulfilled, and now I'm part of them. And then a relationship too with the Lord Jesus as my Savior and as a friend. And in these intimate ways, the new Christian goes on day by day to discover and to develop or to see the development, to experience the development of that wonderful newfound relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. He may go on that way for many weeks or many months, but sooner or later, that wonderful new experience of relating individually to God and to the Lord it doesn't give way to, but rather it's amplified when he discovers that not only does he have that relationship as an individual, alone, intimately, between him and the Lord, but he also has it along with every other believer who similarly has that individual relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus. And when he makes that discovery, at first, it just expands his whole view of God's plan. And he sees how wonderful it is to not just be a Christian alone in this world, even though he has that relationship with the Lord. But he has all these other Christians with whom he can go on and enjoy their company, their support, and interact with them in very many ways, perhaps join with them in serving the Lord in one way or another. And in all of these things, he feels the wonderful provision of God for him in this. But then he goes on to discover something else that gives it a whole new look, and that is when he discovers how precious, how valuable, how important that relationship of all believers together is to the Lord Jesus himself. We don't want to take too much time, but just to remind ourselves again that when the Lord called the Apostle Paul, when he called Saul of Tarsus, and brought him to first of all acknowledge him as Lord, his Lord, and then he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And then the Lord told him what he would do. And we know that the central message that Paul was given to proclaim to all around and to fill up the Word of God, as we had in our chapter this morning, was concerning the church, the body of Christ. I'd like to turn to Colossians 1 just to read one verse that was read to us this morning. Colossians 1 and verse 18, in presenting to us all the various aspects of the Lord's person and glory, we have this in verse 18, "And he is the head of body, the church." He is the head of the body, the church. So now we have something new brought in, don't we? Something additional. Here we have been speaking about the assembly, the church, individual Christians called out, then seen as being together, brought together in a way by the Spirit of God as they were on the day of Pentecost, brought together as one entity, one unit, if we use that word for a moment. And now here we find it called, in the same sentence, the church, the body, his body. Now this brings us to another lovely thought, doesn't it? That not only are all Christians really, in God's sight, one body, one entity, and he has made them that way, but Christ himself is part of that body. He is the head, but the head isn't separate from the body. He is part of that body. And that's the truth that is so precious to God and to the Lord Jesus, and will be to us when we discover some of the wonder of it, not only as something to be learned and understood, but something to be experienced. That's what we want to talk about just a little bit today. Now, just to distinguish again, before we go on, between the church as a whole and the local assembly. The church as a whole includes, we feel that perhaps everyone here knows it, but it needs to be said again. The church, the body of Christ, includes every person who has accepted Christ as Savior, who has eternal life, therefore, and who, as a result, has been bound by the Spirit of God into that one body. That's the church. And we look forward, all of us, to the day when the Lord returns to take both those who have died and those who are still remaining alive at his coming, to bring them all together, and they will be seen together for the first time in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be brought together, and for the first time they will be seen together as one. Doesn't mean that up until that moment they haven't existed together. No, God has established that, and nothing can change it. That's the foundation, the building that we spoke of. But they will be seen together for the first time. What a wonderful day it will be for us. But how much more wonderful for the Lord Jesus to see then that fruit of his work and to take his body to the Father's house. And then the thought of the bride comes in too. All these beautiful ways in which the scriptures present to us what is in the heart of God and what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to share with him his feelings on these things. Something, as we say, not just to be learned, but to be experienced. But the local assembly, where does it come into God's order? Is it real, or is it just man's arrangement, convenient arrangement? Did it just sort of happen? We're a group of people here from many places on this continent, perhaps some from even off this continent. And so we happen to be here today, a gathering of Christians. Christians can gather together in many ways. But when Christians meet together in a community or a locality or a city or a town, and is it just a casual thing, or is it God's provision? Is God's pattern, is God's arrangement, as we can see from the scriptures, there is that which tells us very plainly about the local assembly. Much of Paul's writings, we find so much of it in the Corinthian, the two Corinthian epistles, where he tells them plainly about that way in which the local assembly, the Christians gathered together by the Spirit of God locally, should be functioning and going on together. But what is, if we've established then that it is God's provision and God's pattern, and he is, by his Spirit, he brings together in that way, what is the local assembly? What is it? Well, it is the I would like to use the word arena in the broad sense of that word. It is the arena in which, by God's provision, we can practice and experience all the truths concerning the whole body of Christ. It isn't possible for us to interact with every member of the body of Christ around the world, is it? It isn't practical. That won't be possible until we're all together, as we've said, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. It isn't practical for us. It isn't possible for us because of failure, too, in the church for us to meet together and go on in harmony and at the same time in obedience to the Lord and to the Word of God with all Christians. But the local assembly, when we're gathered together by the Spirit of God, according to the pattern of the Scriptures, it is that opportunity, searching for a word that will say it well, for us to practice, to put into practice in our day and to experience in our day that this that God has established still works in our day. It does. It does. Now there are some considerations, some conditions under which we will see that working, and we can see hindrances also to its working as God would have it work. But oh, it's lovely to see it. So let us get hold of this, dear young people. This is not man's arrangement, it's God's provision, and it does work. We'll come back to this point several times, but I want to say it again right now. That first line of the hymn says what we need to know. Fullness resides in Jesus, our head. And we just read in that verse in Colossians 1 and 18, and he is the head of the body, of his body, the church. He is the head, not just in doctrine, but in fact. And in the local assembly, it isn't just an opportunity and indeed the Lord's will, that we should learn in practical ways to experience our relationship with each other in spite of problems that may come along, personal problems or other problems. It isn't just that we might learn to interact with each other, but even more important, that we might learn individually and together how wonderful it is to see the Lord Jesus, our head, working, actually working, doing things in our midst, if we will leave him the place to do that. And I'd like to turn now to the second chapter of Colossians and read that one verse that speaks about that, and we'll come back to it again later. As we heard this morning, a great deal of what is said in this epistle to the Colossians is in view of Satan's attack on them to occupy their minds with reasonings and with other thoughts that would take them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the result of that would be that they'd be taken up with their own thoughts and perhaps the things that man would introduce, not necessarily things that are not only in matters, practical matters, but even in those matters that concern the functioning of the Lord's people together. Truths concerning the Lord himself, it may be. Truths concerning the order of the assembly, as we've said, we find so much of in the apostles' writings by the Spirit of God. And so those reasonings, those arrangements of man would come in and not only dilute this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus is our head and would act as such, but would prevent it from happening practically in our midst if we were to go on totally by man's arrangement. And so we have an exhortation and a reference made to the result when this is allowed. And he goes on to say that when such things happen in verse 19, just the end of verse 18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. So this is the result when we do not hold the head. But now we want to turn that round and let it speak to us in our day today. We would rather have this exhortation now to us as it does say or tell us of the importance of holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So we see from this verse, just in reading it over once, the fact of our head and then the result, the effect of his acting in our midst. There is an effect experienced, and there is growth, not just as individuals, but together. And so the local assembly is God's provision where we may experience all of this. Now, I would like to look for a moment at some of the ways in which the truth and value of the local assembly is brought to us in the Scriptures. There is a beautiful picture in Luke chapter 10. We know it so well and very often use it in another way. The Good Samaritan, as we call it, account the Lord Jesus gave in response to a question. And we won't read all of it, just the last part of it. We remember how the Lord illustrated or represented in this that the Lord Jesus spoke by the Good Samaritan. He comes after having picked up the man who had been wounded and left dying. He put him on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn. Now let's just read that little part. Verse 34, just the end of it. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So we have here the inn and the innkeeper. And the inn here is a beautiful picture of the local assembly. Oh, before we go any further, we were speaking of this as not just something to be learned, but something to be practiced and experienced. It's a wonderful thing for us to come to experience the value of the local assembly as God's provision where we can be cared for. The Spirit of God is there, yes, but the assembly, as we know, we're speaking of it, made up of fellow believers, members of the body of Christ. It is God's provision where we may be cared for. That's the heart of God. Isn't that the heart of the Samaritan spoken of here? It was the next provision. After he had picked him up, and we often think of the compassion that was in his heart as demonstrated by his going over to the side of the road, to the ditch, and lifting him up in all his wretchedness and filth, and dealing with his wounds, and then putting him on his own animal, and his arm around him, no doubt, as he went along, making every provision for him. Why? Cared for him. And it says, when he took him to the inn, he cared for him. And it doesn't just mean he did some good things for him, he did what was necessary. I believe it means what it says. He cared for him. He did it with his heart because his heart cared for him. And so then, in practical ways, he also cared for him. And so in giving the host, the innkeeper, what he needed before he left, he said to him, take care of him. And when I come again. So that leads us on to the fact that he wasn't going away forever. It wasn't his last and only encounter with this man. No, there was going to be more. And so in our case too, we know we're looking for the return of the Lord to come for us, because he still cares for us. In just the same way as his compassion was demonstrated when he drew us to himself in the first place, so with that same sense of care for you and me, he has provided the assembly. And the Holy Spirit, living Spirit of God, to, while the Lord is absent, provide that same care. Not a different care, the same care. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. Another comforter, but the same comfort, the same care. Turn to John 16, just for a verse or two there, that tells us that it's all the same. John 16, sorry, and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Just as the Samaritan gave the 2 pence to the innkeeper and said, here, use this to take care of it. So the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us something different. He tells us and provides for us of those things, and in the same way that the Lord Jesus did to his disciples while he was here. It's the same care, the same provision, and it's in view of the return of the Lord. So let us look, first of all, young people, on the assembly as God's provision, the provision of the Lord Jesus to you and me as members of his body, as part of his church, but locally, so that we can practice and experience in a real way, in our time, these truths that he has established. Let's go back then to Colossians 2, and just look in a little more detail, but I just wanted to set for us the tone, the atmosphere that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus concerning the assembly. Colossians chapter 2 again, 19, holding the head. First of all, it's the head. And secondly, from which all the body, all the body. We were reminded this morning that here, in speaking of the body, it isn't just those that we know, it isn't just those who are gathered in this way as representing the principles and the truth concerning that one body. This is the body, the whole body, the whole body. Next, joints and bands. Oh, the joints and the bands. Those are individuals. Those are those who in their place are performing that necessary function of the body which will have its effect and which will produce ongoing growth. But it all begins with the head. And if we see the beauty of all of this and then we forget the first part of it, the essential part of the body. Oh, we hesitate to use that word, don't we? The head. If we forget the head, then the rest is meaningless. The rest may go on in form, but it'll be empty form, having no power. And it will dishonor the head for whom it ought to be, whom it ought to be representing, and from whom it ought to be drawing all that it needs in order to honor him. So let's look at this again. Holding the head, from which or from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. It isn't, again I say, just a fact, a doctrine. It's something that goes on. Last week, today, next week, if the Lord leaves us here, in your assembly and mine, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. Oh, what beautiful words those are. Nourishment. Because if there isn't nourishment, we'll wither up and we'll have no strength. We'll be unable to do even those things that we know we should be doing. We need nourishment. We need the nourishment too, the food for growth, healthy, natural growth, in which by itself it will display the power of God on this earth to change lives and to reflect him to others around us, both believers and unbelievers. We need, in order to do any of those things, we need nourishment. Where do we get the nourishment? We get it from the head. Where can we see and experience the head acting in our midst and on our behalf in the assembly? This is where it is. Right here. Oh, can I use the word thrill? What a thrill it is to see the Lord Jesus actually doing this in our midst. And very often we have that experience when we've tried to do it our own way, when we've tried to do it after a pattern perhaps that we feel is a good pattern, and maybe the pattern itself is good, but if it's only a pattern, then there's no life in it. There's no life. And there's no strength. There's no power. Oh, when we come then to the end of trying that, and maybe it's after a long time, and we come to the end of ourselves, and perhaps a few individuals, perhaps the assembly meeting together, perhaps it may be when the brothers meet together and they have a severe problem to deal with. And may I just stop here for a moment. As many of you know, I spent most of my life here in Montreal, over 50 years. And during many of those years, I had the great privilege of being in many of the meetings of the assembly, and of being too at many of the care meetings of the brothers concerning ordinary matters and concerning serious matters, sometimes very serious, very painful. And I remember on more than one occasion, two in particular, but there were more, where we came together, and it was clear as we met together, this was some years ago, that there were two lines of thought, not a division in spirit, just two views of the matter before us. And it was clear that it could not be resolved. We couldn't come together as one on the matter. And after speaking about it together for some time, we realized it and we stopped. And it was said, let's not speak about it anymore. Let's stop talking about it. Let's just kneel down and pray together about it. and we'll go home. And we did. 2 weeks later, we came back. I remember this one occasion so vividly. We came back together, and before anybody opened his mouth, it was clear. We all felt that we were one on this matter. And when thoughts were expressed and exchanged, it was very clear that we were one. It was also clear that in the meantime, God had done something that was far beyond anything that we could do, and it had made the matter very clear. There's an example in my life that this works in our day. If we will give to the Lord Jesus his place of headship, he always will if we leave him that room. And I want to tell you, young people who may never have had that experience, once you've had it, you'll never forget it. You'll discover not just a pattern, you'll discover the power of the person of the Lord Jesus. Working with you as an individual? Yes. Working with you in that which is so precious to him, his body. But as we said before, the place to learn and experience that is in the local assembly. Now, there are ways in which we can experience this too. First of all, what is so important to this truth and the experiencing of it? Well, it's the truth we find, isn't it, in Matthew 18 and 20. We won't turn to it, we know it well. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. Now, we know if we read the context of that verse, it has to do with the Lord's presence there in power, in authority, that is such an important foundation passage. And I say passage because it isn't just that one verse. Turn also to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, this had to do with one who had sinned so seriously, and those in that assembly in Corinth were careless about it, seemed to be indifferent about it. And in the early verses, Paul speaks very severely about that. And then he, having done so, lays upon them the responsibility to act before God. And he, as an apostle, speaks of his involvement, his share in that burden of responsibility. But he lays it on them, and in verse 4, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when the assembly comes together, just as he is the head of the body, in fact, so when the assembly met together, gathered together by the Spirit of God in his name, so the Lord Jesus is there as the power and the authority in the midst there. Oh, it's not just a doctrine, again I say, it's a truth, and it has its place today. For the Lord's sake, for his name's sake it does. And let us remember as we speak of these things that it's not just to please our brethren, please those who may take a responsibility in the assembly, that we would do any of the things that we're called upon to do in an orderly way as part of the assembly. It's first of all because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And we notice there that it's the use of his title, Lord, in such a connection. So we are answerable to him, first of all. And certainly we have a responsibility towards each other. And those who take that place of overseeing, as was touched on this morning, they have a particular responsibility. But here it's first of all the Lord. And then, of course, we have, without going into detail because our time is going quickly, the other things that we enjoy together as we meet together. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 2. See how in the very early days they did come together in that way. Verse 42, Acts 2 and 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Notice the simple words that all have meaning for us. They continued. wasn't just something that they accepted and said, well, the place where I go, this is what we do. Oh, no, it's not that at all, is it? Sometimes we may use simple language like that in talking to others, but that's not what it is. They continued. This was something that they had seen the power of when the Spirit of God drew them together in such an unmistakable way. And they knew that they belonged to each other. They knew that they were bound together as members together of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head of that body. They knew it. And so they continued. It went on day after day, week after week. They continued in the practice and enjoyment and experiencing of this that God had established with them and in them together. They continued steadfastly, and that suggests that we need to be steadfast about it, because if we don't, Satan is going to turn us aside, either as individuals or generally as we meet together. We're going to lose the value of this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the teaching and all that goes together with that which God by his apostles had established at the beginning of the church, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we know well how we do come together in that pattern, don't we? We come together to open the Word of God and to be taught, not just by each other or by a few older brothers, but to be taught by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, conscious that the Lord Jesus himself is providing for us that care we spoke of. And you know, I often think as I sit at the end of a Bible reading in our little assembly in Toronto, sometimes perhaps more than others, and I feel, and I'm sure you have too, that there's something in that during that meeting that came just for you. It was just what I needed that night. Just something. It cleared up some little matter that was concerning me, or it may have corrected my line of thought a little bit. I might have been going off on a tangent, or it was just what I needed to stir me up, or to revive me, to comfort me. There was something just for me, and I perhaps felt it very intimately. But you know, there's a very particular blessing when we have the sense, and we have it from time to time. We say so after the meeting sometimes. Don't we feel that we all learned this together tonight? We felt that the Lord was teaching us all together something that night. That's experiencing the truth of what we're saying. Oh, young people, it works. And if it isn't working in your little assembly, oh, I want to remind you that it does. And let's go back to holding the head. Let's together turn to the Lord and give him that place that he so much wants to have. Turn to Hebrews 12. Haven't time to read it all. Just to read from verse 22. On the basis of what God has established in Christ and through his work and his person, we're able to come into the very presence of God. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. But let's do it. This is an exhortation to do it, just as we were exhorted in Colossians 2, holding the head. Let us draw near. Let's do it with a true heart. Whatever it is that's getting in our way, whatever it is that's diluting our devotion to the Lord, whatever it is that is making me feel I can't go, I've got to straighten this out first. Oh, dump it before the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Bring it to him just as it is. Don't try to fix it up before you come to the Lord. Come just as you are to the Lord. But come, and then with a true heart, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. He's made provision for it all. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There it is again. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Oh, it is. It is. And so, if you have established a pattern of not being together here in the inn, here in the assembly, in its practical carrying out of what God has provided for us, what the Lord Jesus, in his care for us, has provided, then hear, heed this exhortation. If there was no hope, if there was no way of changing that pattern, we wouldn't have exhortations like this. But we do. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Just a word on patterns. We can form patterns so easily, don't we? We form a pattern. Sometimes patterns are good, sometimes patterns are of our own making. We establish our own standards. Oh, let's hold our patterns, our little habits, hold them up to the light of Scripture, bring them to the Lord and see if it's what He would have us be doing. And let Him do in us as individuals and in us as part of that local assembly and as members of the whole body, let us be found doing that which He would have us be doing. And if a pattern needs to be changed, oh, then let us bow before the Lord and allow Him to change the pattern. Sometimes, dear young people, that's the hardest thing to do. If you have established a pattern perhaps of rarely, if ever, coming to a Bible reading or to a prayer meeting, it's hard to break that pattern. It's hard to come out the first time, isn't it, after not having been there for a long time? Oh, come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the courage to do it, if that's what's standing in the way. Give me the devotedness, first of all, to Thee, to come and do what I know I ought to be doing for Thy sake, and then for the mutual benefit, as we said, the joints and bands having nourishment, ministry groweth with the increase of God. Oh, we need each other. There isn't one member of the body, as we find in those epistles, that doesn't have a function that ought to be carried out. And in a local assembly, whoever you are, you're part of it, you have a function in the Lord's plan and purpose that you ought to be carrying out. Be part of it. Be part of it. Oh, you know, and I just want to end on this note. There's so much more that could be said on this subject. But as we said at the beginning, it's not an exposition, it's just an appeal to your hearts. First of all, to see how much this means to the Lord Jesus Himself, as a display of that which He's established. And then for you and me, if we're found in it, it will undoubtedly bring blessing to us as individuals and as together there a little assembly. First of all, for the Lord's sake, then as a testimony to those around and to each other, for the benefit of each other and for ourselves in the end. Could we just turn in the end to that little verse that we had? So much of this that was on my heart before I came here this weekend has been before us this morning. And I just want to end with this little thought of restoration in Galatians 6, connecting it with two other verses, and then we'll stop. Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore. We know what it means. One who is, this is not, as was said this morning, a serious case, perhaps, where serious assembly discipline was called for. It's a fault that could lead to more serious fault. And so we, in the spirit of a pastor, spirit of a shepherd, because it's what the Lord would have us do as well, we would go and speak to restore, to bring back. And we'll see in a moment what that word means. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, another little verse there that belongs here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Joined together. Each one in his place, performing his part of the whole. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. But it also means if there is a falling away from each other, oh, the body can never fall apart. God has established it. But there may be in the practical demonstration and practice of it something spoiling it. And so there is that which would bring that together again in the perfection of that oneness. But you know what the word is? It's the same word as we find, and we won't turn to it, in Matthew 4 and 21. The Lord found the disciples, some of them, those who were going to be His disciples, mending their nets. That's the word. Same word in those three places. Mending their nets. Mended together here. And in Galatians, mend together such a one. So we need that mending together. Sometimes we're the ones that need to be mended. But sometimes there's a need for you young people as well as older ones to discern where there's a need for some mending and have the heart to go and do some of that mending. It's the Lord's work, but are you willing to be, if we can say so, are you willing to be a needle in the Lord's hand? That's His will for us. So let's just then together remember how much the assembly, the body, the whole body, all saints, and then locally, the local assembly, as the expression of it, means to the Lord Jesus. And let that be our motive, to first of all value it, and then be found going on in the practice and experience of it.